could smell the rain and just the freshness of the whole thing. And that just reminds me again of how gracious our Lord is to us. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go ahead and turn to Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to have these young men, if you don't have a copy, a handout I passed out in chapter 2, they'll give you one. Raise your hand and they'll pass one out to you. If you don't have this, go ahead and get one. We'll be in Daniel chapter 7. From here, Daniel chapter 7 all the way through the rest of Daniel chapter 12. It needs to be on. Okay. I thought it was loud enough, but maybe not for the recording. But anyway, is going to be really Daniel's visions, and it's going to be prophecy. We had some prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, but mostly Daniel chapter 1 through 6 was kind of like history of what took place in Daniel's life. And of course, the dreams and the visions and the Nebuchadnezzar, how his life was transformed and changed. And of course, the different leaders that came in, Belshazzar and Darius in chapter 6, Belshazzar in chapter 5. But here we're going back in time because this is going to be talking about the first year of Belshazzar. So you can see that this is not all in chronological order. It pretty much is through chapter 6, but in chapter 7, we're going back in time and we're going back to where Daniel is sharing what God has given him in these visions. So we're going to look at that today. Let's go ahead and begin reading in Daniel chapter 7. I'm going to read the whole chapter. It's not that long. Let's see. Well, maybe it is. let's see. I'm going to read it all eventually. Let's just read down to verse 8 to start with, and then we'll go back and we're going to read all the rest of it. Now, these visions, I think they're more than one vision. It's not all necessarily one at one time. He sees different things in this. And we're going to see again how he outlines these things for us that really compares to chapter 2. And that's why I passed this back out, because you see that first statue there with the gold, silver, brass, iron, and clay, and the great stone. That was Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted. Not only did he interpret it, but he told him what the dream was, okay? Daniel chapter 7 goes along with that. This is Daniel's vision or the dream that he had. And so let's go ahead and look at this. Begin in verse 1. It says, in the first year of Belshazzar, and this is about 555 B.C., or 555 B.C., okay? And so, again, the captivity took place in 605 B.C. Daniel's probably in his 70s, or very close to his 70s. When we saw Belshazzar in chapter 5, that was the last year of his reign when the Medes and Persians came in and took over Babylon. That he was in his 80s, okay, just so give you a little time frame there. And again, this is all in Aramaic, okay, doesn't look like it. Mine looks like English, but the original was Aramaic. And there's three languages the Bible's written in: Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. And this one in Ezra, I believe, are Aramaic, and maybe some small passages in different books. But anyway, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions, plural, of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spake and said, I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea, and four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in its mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. After this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another, little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots, And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your words today. And again, as we look at this and we see a lot of metaphors or a lot of symbolism is used in this passage as Daniel is given this dream by God or these visions that, again, for us, help us to have understanding, help us to be able to see these things and know, again, that these are things some have passed and some are still future. And we can see those things that have already passed, again, proving that the Word of God is true and that your prophecies will come forth as you have given those to us. Now, we thank you again for the words, and we pray now you bless this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as you look at this this passage here, Daniel has his vision. And again, it's talking about these four world powers. There's actually six kingdoms mentioned in this passage. Four of them are world powers. One is Satan, and the other is God or Jesus Christ. And so we're going to see that today. Now, four of these have already been destroyed or taken care of, although parts of those remain. For every time someone came in, for instance, when the Persians and Medes came into the Babylonian Empire, some of the things that the Babylonians were doing, they took on as their own as well, and they kept building on these things. So some of all of this still remains today. And so we're going to see these. So God's communicating to Daniel in a dream, and he was sleeping. The Bible says here, he said he wrote down the dream, and he shared what God had showed him, and he saw four winds stirring up the great sea. Normally, wind goes in one direction fairly. You know, in our country, everything comes from the west to the east generally. Okay, now we know it changes. Sometimes you have northeasters that come back on us. That happens as well. But here we got the four corners, or the four sides, east, west, north, and south. All these winds are stirring up this great sea. Now, what is this great sea about? The great sea here depicts the Gentile nations or multitudes. In Revelation chapter 17, verse 15 says, "And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." Talk about the waters, and that's the sea. So the sea represents the multitudes of people, generally speaking of the Gentiles, okay? And so that's the beginning of his dream. That's what he's seeing here. He sees four beasts come out of the sea. He says, Daniel spake and said, "I saw my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven strove upon the great sea." Verse 3, "And four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another." Diverse means they were different. None of them are the same, okay? They're all different. So God is giving him this description. Now, Daniel was grieved about this whole thing. Go to verse 15. Verse 15 begins the interpretation of these dreams. And verse 15 says, "I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me." So what he saw kind of shook him up a little bit. Again, remember, as he's writing this, the Babylonians are in control. The Medes and Persians have not come in. Greece has not come in. Roman Empire, of course, has not been set up. So Daniel, when he sees this and he's given it to us today, as we know, it's already past for us. It's history. For him, it's still future. Okay? And so you can imagine seeing this, these beasts come in and like the bear devouring flesh. You can imagine in his mind what he's thinking and what's going on here, that these are going to come in and destroy one after another, each other. So it's a pretty bad dream. And some of us had bad dreams in our lives too, I guess, but I don't know if any of them have ever been quite this bad, as he has said right here. So he didn't understand the vision completely. His dream was one of those. I guess there was an angel there. Look at verse 16 while you have Bibles open still there in chapter 7. It says, "And I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this." So Daniel is actually dreaming this. He's given the interpretation here. But in the dream, he is in this place as well. And sometimes we wonder what that is. Remember, Paul was caught up to the third heaven in Corinthians. He was out of his body, he says, and so God led him up there. John himself was gone up into heaven. The Spirit led him up there, remember, and he gave the vision in chapter 4 and 5 of Revelation. Of course, all of Revelation he gave to us. But again, so we see that Daniel himself is inside this dream as well. So again, you can understand why he was fearful, why he may have been grieved through this. So in verse 4, we see the verse kingdom, and these are kingdoms. And let's go back to look verse 17 as the interpretation is. These great beasts which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. So he interprets it. He tells us these beasts that he has described, they are four kings or kingdoms, okay? So we got all that. That's why you have this paper here, and you can see they're outlined here, the four kingdoms. So then he tells us what he saw. In the first one, in verse 4, it said it was like a lion with eagle's wings. This beast represents the Babylonian kingdom. Babylon often is represented by both a lion and an eagle. And the national symbol of the Babylonian Empire was a lion with eagle's wings. In Jeremiah chapter 4, Jeremiah speaking as God is leading him, he says, "The lion has come up from the thicket, and the destroyer of the Gentiles is on his way. He has gone forth from this place to make thy land desolate, and thy city shall be laid waste without inhabitant." Jeremiah 4:13, "Behold, he shall come up as clouds, and chariots shall be as a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe unto us, for we are spoiled." Now Jeremiah is talking to Israel about the fact of the Babylonian captivity that's going to take place in his lifetime. And so he's sharing these things. So Babylon is the first one. You see it's here. It's listed as the lion with eagle wings. And of course also it has a gold head in chapter 2. And that was the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar was the one who was the initial king. And then it was passed on to several of his children and in-laws until it ended up in Belshazzar's hands. And that's where they lost that kingdom when the Medes and Persians came in. So we see here Daniel's describing this. He's sharing this. He says, "All thy cities shall be laid waste without inhabitant." He goes on, verse 4 says, "I beheld the wings plucked." So let's look at it again. It says, "I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked, and it was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it." Now, you look at that, and you ask yourself, what in the world is he talking about? Well, that can be a hard thing to really describe, but what I looked at some other folks, but as I looked at it, what I looked at was the comparison of Nebuchadnezzar. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar was made like a beast. He had feathers like an eagle, and he had nails, or like a bird, I think it was, eagle's feathers, hair, I guess. And for 7 years, and it was because he was lifted up in his pride after he saw the tree, and the tree was cut down. Daniel interpreted that dream for him, and of course, he was put in the field because he lifted up himself in pride, and for 7 years he was like a beast. He didn't act like a man. He didn't look like a man. He was out there in the dew, and that's where he stayed in the field. And then till that 7 year period, he lifted up his eyes and he looked to heaven, and he realized that the God in heaven was the one that was on the throne. And of course, we believe He got his kingdom back. He was raised up as a man, and his heart was tender toward the things of God. In fact, I would stand here today and tell you that I believe in all my heart that he put his faith and trust in the Lord. He got saved. Now, do I know that? No, but according to Scripture, that's exactly what it sounds like. And so this, I believe, is describing that situation. Again, it's describing the kingdom of the Babylonians, and it's talking about those very things there. So then he goes to the second one. It says, "Behold, another beast." And again, remember, this is in history. You can go read your history books, if they haven't been changed too much, and you will find these great empires in the history books, okay? And they conquered these different nations, just like it says in the Bible. And verse 5 says, "Behold, another beast, a second like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, Arise, devour much flesh. So here's a bear. This is a great army that's going to come in. And it's not necessarily moving very fast, but it is very strong. And it depicts this army as a bear. And notice that it says one leg is lifted up higher than the other. I believe that is the symbolism of the Medes and the Persians. The Persians were stronger than the Medes, okay? And I believe that's what it's depicting. It said it had three ribs in its mouth. Some say that's the great cities they conquered, like Lydia and Egypt and Babylon, those three great cities. And we know from chapter 5 that the Bible teaches us that the Persians and the Medes came in and they took over the Babylonian kingdom. Remember how they did that? Greg? That's right. The Euphrates ran north to south through the city, the great city. I think the walls, if I remember right, were like 300 feet thick. They weren't worried about it. They didn't have guards. But they diverted the Euphrates River and just came in underneath and attacked and took over the city. So this is describing that situation of them being like a great bear, a large military power. And it's talking about these folks. So again, you see on your chart here, that is depicted as the silver in Nebuchadnezzar's dream of the statue of each one of these are a nation that are actually conquering the nation prior to it. So here, the Medes and Persians came in and conquered Babylon. And we know that because we've already read that in chapter 5 of our text. So the third kingdom is revealed in verse 6. It says, and after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard. What symbolizes a leopard? What do you think when you think of a leopard? I'm sorry? Spot. Okay, yes, leopards got spots. What about their actions? I'm hearing, but I'm not. Thank you. Fast, speed. That's what you think of a leopard. They are fast. They have a lot of speed. This is this nation that's coming in. They have a lot of speed. This nation doesn't have a great big army. In fact, they were fewer than the Persians and Medes when they came and attacked them. But they were swift and they were still strong. And that's what this leopard is talking about, is this next group, and that is Alexander the Great, who comes through and wipes out the Medes and Persians and takes over them. It says it has four wings of a fowl on its back. The beast had four heads, and the kingdom, again, is conquered by Alexander the Great. Now, Alexander the Great didn't live very long. He died shortly after this, and so the four wings, also maybe denoting swiftness, and the four heads denote that, and whenever you see something as like this is talking about an authority, there were the kingdom after Alexander died would divide up into four different blocks. And so that describes that. That is in history. You can go look at your history books and you can see that. You can Google it and it'll tell you that this took place. So Daniel's dream or vision is something that we already can look back on history. He's still looking forward. And again, he sees this and it's frightening to him. So the leopard on your chart there is equated to the brass. It's going to be Greece that comes in and they're going to destroy the Medo-Persians or the bears, okay? And so then we come to the fourth. And it's described here in verse 7 and also in verse 19 through 20. It says, after this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Isn't that interesting? The 10 horns, I think, is equating to the 10 toes. Okay, this kingdom or this beast, when he describes it, he cannot tell you what it looks like in the sense that it doesn't look like any other beast that he's ever seen. All he knows is that it is terrible. It's ferocious. It's strong exceedingly, and it's going to come in and destroy. Now, we know this to be, if you look back in history, the Roman Empire. And so the Romans came in, they wiped out the Grecians and took that over, and they took over at that particular time pretty much the world. And so they were ferocious when they did this. Go over to verse 19 through 20 in Daniel chapter 7, just to get a little more of this. In verse 19, he says, "Then I would know the truth of the fourth beast." So he's talking about the fourth beast, okay? This one that's terrible. "Which was diverse from all other, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces, and stamped the residue with his feet." We already heard that. So he's taking and destroying these other countries, and he's stamping them out of the residue and trying to get rid of any remains of these nations that went before him. It says, "And of the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other came up before whom 3 fell, even of that horn that the eyes and mouth that spake very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows." Now, we're going to hold off on that just until we get to this next part. So here we see that this has 10 horns, and it's a beast that we really never seen before. I want you to go to Revelation chapter 13 for a second, as John is revealing to us. And again, all of this is a prophecy in the book of Revelation from chapter 5, well, actually chapter 4 on, is pretty much prophecy. But if you look at chapter 13, Revelation, we're going to see some similarities what Daniel has seen. Again, remembering that John is looking back and Daniel is looking forward, and so they may be in a little different order or whatever. But I want you to look at verse 1 in chapter 13. He says, and this is John, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name Blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, and his seat, and great authority." It's interesting here that this particular beast John describes has all the characteristics of the first three kingdoms. He talked about being a leopard and a bear and what was the other one? Lion. And so, again, Daniel, he didn't see this. He saw this as a dreadful beast. John is seeing it as all three of those combined, okay? And so take your marker, hold your place in Revelation 13. We're going to probably come back there in just a minute. But I just wanted to show you real quick a similarity there. And so then we've seen these four kingdoms. They're listed here as the gold, silver, brass, iron, and they're the Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greece, and Roman Empire. Now, the one thing to note, and we're going to talk about this right now in just a second, is this next one where it's iron and clay mingled together. We're going to see, talking about the 10 toes and the 10 horns, and then the next one would be the little horn. We'll see that in just a minute. But this is the Roman Empire restored. Now, what is that talking about? We don't have time to go through the book of Revelation and look at all this, but the book of Revelation talks about a city on 7 hills. Anybody know where that city of 7 hills is located? In your backyard? Rome, that's right. This is talking about the Roman Empire. Today, I personally believe it's the Catholic religion that the Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, this one world, unified, if you will, united government that's going to take place. And I think Antichrist is going to head that up. And I believe that's what it's talking about here when it says Rome is restored, these 10 toes or these 10 horns. It's talking about 10 nations that get together. Now, years ago, people were concerned. They thought it was the EU, okay? The European Union. They thought they had come together. There were 10 of them at the time, and they thought, for sure, this is it. Well, there are more than 10 today, so we don't know really where they're coming from exactly, but we still believe that the head is going to be out of Rome, okay? And that's what this is depicting to us. That's what Daniel's vision is sharing with us as well. Look at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 7. It says, "I considered the horns," talking about the 10 horns, "behold, there came up among them another little horn before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots." So there was 10 horns or 10 nations, and this little horn comes up. And this little horn is going to be a unifier, and he's going to, and we're going to see a little bit of that in a minute, but he comes up and he gets rid of 3 of those nations, plucks them up, destroys them. So there are 7 horns and then a little horn. Now, it gets more description of the little horn here. It says, And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. I believe that's talking about this as somebody who's knowledgeable, somebody who knows a lot, somebody who's going to be a very influential person, someone I personally believe is the Antichrist that is going to come in the form of the Messiah and teach people and tell them they're going to believe that it's Jesus Christ, which it will not be. And the book of Revelation talks all about that as well. So this is what I believe at this point is talking about Satan's kingdom. And so this is a counterfeit Christ. In 2 Thessalonians 2:3 it says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." That's talking about the Antichrist. So we see that. Go back to Revelation chapter 13 for a second. Hold your place here. We're going to come back to it. In Revelation 13, we see he gives a description. We stopped at we read verse 2. Let's go down and read verse 3 to 10. It says, "And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast." What do you think that is symbolism of? Or what do you think they're trying to imitate there? What do you think is going on here? Absolutely. It's trying to imitate Jesus Christ. And so everything about this is this person, the Antichrist, which is against Christ or a counter Christ or a counterfeiter, is someone who's coming in that image, and he's going to fool people on this earth to thinking that he is the Messiah. There are a lot of Jews looking for the Messiah. There's going to be a lot of Jews that follow this guy thinking he's the Messiah. Today, the Jews do not believe in Jesus Christ. They've missed the mark. They have not seen the first advent of Christ coming back here to die on the cross. They completely missed that. He is coming back, and many of those Jews will be saved, but many will also be lost because they will follow this beast. But let's go on to verse 4. "And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is the dragon is the devil, who is like unto the beast, who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long do you think 42 months is? Just take a guess. Thank you. 3.5 years. For 3.5 years, what's that talking about? It's talking about the tribulation period. The tribulation period is how long? 7 years. But Satan will make, or Antichrist will make, peace with Israel for 3.5, the first 3.5 of those years. The first 3.5 years in the book of Revelation is God pouring his wrath out upon this earth. He's going to do that with the seals and the vials and the trumpets. There went my paper. Don't worry about it. So that's going to all take place. And then, for the last, in chapter 11, I believe is where it starts, where the witnesses come, the next 3.5 years, he breaks that treaty and he tries to destroy Israel. Okay? And so that's kind of what it's describing through this. Verse 7 says, "It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations." So he's making war with the saints, and he's trying to overcome them, meaning to destroy them. Many will die. There are many martyrs that the Bible talks about in the tribulation period. Revelation talks about this. We don't have time to pick that up. We need to maybe study the book of Revelation again sometime. But he talks about this. And so then he wins over all these people. He wins over the kindreds, all kindreds, tongues, and nations. "And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." So if you don't worship Satan when he's in control, you will die, okay? Unless you can escape him some way. And we know the Bible tells us in chapter 7 and 14, 144,000 plus Jewish people are going to be saved, and many of those will die a martyr's death during this time. Remember, when you get into the tribulation, how many people are saved going into the tribulation? Zero. That's right. How do I know that? Because if you're part of the church, You're out of here in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Who goes through this? The people who have not put their faith and trust in Jesus. If you heard the gospel, let me say this too. In Thessalonians it tells us, if you've heard the gospel, a clear presentation while you live on this earth, and you happen to live and go into the tribulation, God said He will send you a delusion. That means you will not understand the gospel. There is no way you can be saved. You've already had your chance, and you're going to be following the beast. And you're going to stand before the great white throne. It's only those who haven't heard a clear presentation of the gospel and put their faith and trust in Jesus during this tribulation period, according to Scripture. And so here, Daniel is outlining this whole thing in a very succinct way, but you can go back and study it in lots of places. In Matthew chapter 24, 24 says, "For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect." In other words, he's saying they will even try to deceive those who are Christians, who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. And it will happen. There will be people, Christians, I think, that will follow this guy. Why? Because, and of course, the Antichrist, we don't know exactly when he's revealed. He may be here today. We just don't know it. Because the rapture could happen tomorrow, and then he could be revealed. We have no idea. There are people maybe even today that are already lining up with this guy. We don't know that. And so let's go back to our book, the book of Daniel. And Daniel talks about, let's see, where's that at? Okay, look at verse 25. Again, this is, well, let's look at verse 24. It says, "And the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall arise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first. And he shall subdue 3 kings," in other words, reminding us that he's going to take those out, just like verse 8 says. "And he shall speak great words against the Most High," the blasphemies that it talks about in Revelation 13, "and shall wear out the saints of the Most High." In other words, he's going to do everything he can to destroy these people. In fact, in the book of Revelation, it talks about if you don't take the mark of the beast, okay, then you will not be able to buy or sell anything. In other words, you can't go to the grocery store and say, "Hey, I need some groceries," because there's no money going to be involved in this. It's going to be the mark that's on your hand or your forehead, the mark of the beast. Some have indicated maybe it's going to be, you know, these little things they can insert in your skin that have all your data on it. Who knows? We don't know what technology is going to bring forth then and how it's actually going to happen. But there's something that you're going to be marked with that they're going to know. That is, if you go through the tribulation and you're not a Christian, that you're going to have a mark some way that you can go buy and sell groceries and get whatever you need. Without that, you can't do anything. And so that's what it's saying here. He's going to wear them out. He's going to destroy them. But he goes on and says, "And think to change times and laws." So the sacrifices will no longer happen. He's not going to allow that. He's going to change the way everybody sees things and views things on this earth. It's going to be different than the days are today. And again, remember that the tribulation period is dealing with what nation specifically? Obviously, it's the whole world, but specifically, what is it about? I'm hearing rumors, but I'm not hearing words. Whispers. What? Okay, say it out. Israel. Thank you. You preaching today? Yeah, you are. You better work on it. No, just kidding. Eat the spinach. It always works. No. It's Israel. That's what the tribulation period is all about. God's original chosen people. And why did he choose them? Abraham. Go look in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and look at verse 7 and 8, and it will tell you that. Okay? Most of the people in this world don't even know that. I'm talking about Christians. You ask them, "Well, why did God choose Israel?" I don't know. I guess he just happened to do it. Read your Bible and you find out why he chose Israel. See, that's my problem. I don't read my Bible enough to know everything. I never will either. I don't know why God gave me that tidbit. But anyway, nonetheless, so here we see what's taking place here. And let's continue reading here. It says, "And they shall be given into his hand," talking about the Christians that he's going to try to destroy during this time. These are going to be a lot of martyrs. "Into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. What in the world is Daniel trying to tell us? That's right. Time is a year, times is plural too, and a half time is a half. 3.5 years, 42 months. Same thing in Revelation. And Daniel is telling us that in the book of Daniel, many years ago, 555 BC, and he's giving this prophecy, this vision that God has given to him way back then, and we have it today because we can look back at history and see everything else has come true. And I'll tell you what, I'm 100% certain that this is coming true too. That the Antichrist will be revealed one day, and he will try to destroy Christianity, and he will have a great army of those who follow him in the tribulation. So he's talking about these things here. But then, let's go on to verse 9. And now let's look at this for just a second. We're going to run out of time here, so we might have to stop. He said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. Ever heard of wheels, burning wheels? There's a song. I don't remember who put that out. Huh? What'd you say? That's right. Chapter 1, the wheels. I know, I was trying to think of the song somebody wrote. It's one of those gospel song things, you know. Like, get on board the train, get on, I forget it anyway. Anyway. That's right. It's comparison to Ezekiel chapter 1. Verse 10 says, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. Colon usually means, now remember, there's no punctuation in the Word of God originally. Punctuation was inserted later, okay? So if you think the punctuation is inspired, I'm sorry, it's not. But I think the men who went through the Bible, they put it there for help us to understand it better in the English language. It's not officially, there was no punctuation in the scripture originally, okay? There was none there. So anyway, nonetheless, it says, wherever I'm supposed to be at, the judgment was set and the books were opened. I'm going to leave you with that to think about. I want you to think about it. So next Sunday you come back, you know what it's talking about, and you can help me out. But it's talking about the final or the sixth kingdom, if you will, in the sense. And it's talking about, I want you to know, tell me who the Ancient of Days is and the description and all those kind of, think about those things, and we'll talk about it next Sunday. All right? So I'm going to stop right there because I don't want you to stay later than you have to. So where am I at? I'm at right there. Okay. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for how you guide and direct in our lives. And we thank you that we can study the Bible. And there's so much to learn. There's never anything that we cannot learn. Just going through the scriptures and as we look each day and we come and read, we can just find something we never ever saw. It doesn't matter how many times we read through it. There's always something new and fresh that you will give us. Father, help us now to look for that we might be challenged again to live the life you call us to live. And the purpose of this, as we study this, is to remind us the days are short. You're coming back, and we need to be busy about your things. We thank you now. In Jesus' name, amen. Adam?